Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here in the studio, and my good friend Stephen Garchar is not in the studio, but out there somewhere on location. Are you there, Steve?
I am.
Yay. Oh, good. We're connected.
We are connected.
You know, Steve's always out in the mission field, probably doing street ministry somewhere. But
yeah.
I'm glad you were able to call in.
It's always good to be with you on a Sunday night.
It is, even though I'm in Independence and you're in Youngstown. That's quite a bit of distance between the two places, but let's not talk about that distance thing.
Yeah, it's a tremendous amount of distance.
Yeah, so I know you're always very busy on the Lord's Day, so I won't even ask you all the things you've done today. But anyway, if you've listened to the last, I don't know how many shows, maybe 8, maybe 10, maybe 5, I don't know. Ever since the show went to a half hour, it's been hard to keep track of what we've been doing. But we've done a long series about discipleship and being disciplined and following. And, you know, I feel like, you know, Steve and I, of course, talk a lot about things when we're not on the air, believe it or not. And we know the Lord has been really putting this on our hearts that we really need to talk about these issues that are going on in today's church, because as the gospel's been hijacked by social justice and all kind of other things, and as there's been a moral relativism that has crept into everything, the foundations are being lost, and it's becoming whatever you think is right, and you know, try to be tolerant and be like everybody else and don't hurt anybody's feelings. And you know, people have forgotten that we are supposed to be salt and light to the world, and the church in the general sense of the church is not supposed to be trying harder and harder to be like the world. We're supposed to be trying to make the world like the church. And if you go to the website, which is giftofgraceministries.org, you can listen to the last few shows, which have been about discipleship, but kind of leading up to where we actually stand today. And what we hope to cover is a little bit about comparing the church to things that happened in Israel as Israel fell away at various times. And not that Israel and the church are equal, but I'm sure most of you know what I'm talking about. And also how, as the lack of foundation that there is today is going to lead to a weaker and weaker structure as time goes on. And we're seeing that already in many of the comments by respected evangelists of the past who are now saying what frankly amounts as pretty crazy things. And I can't see Steve, so Steve, if you want to just jump in, go ahead.
Well, as you're making your opening statement, I think one thing that we have to look at is the fact that whether we're talking about Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, you know, Jacob being named Israel, having 12 sons, and Israel becoming a tribe and a nation, or the church today, those who are grafted into Israel, and those who are grafted into salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're dealing with human beings.
Mm-hmm.
And we're dealing with the intervention of God in his creation to bring about the reconciliation that's needed for the salvation of mankind.
Yes. Yes.
And in that process, human beings have their own ideas sometimes that conflict with what God's plan is. And in, as we see in the garden, Satan tempts Eve with pride.
Mm-hmm.
And he still does the same thing to us. He tempts us with that little kernel of pride because it's appealing to us.
Yes.
Yes. And we fall prey to that. And we fall prey to that many times. And it's part of, you know, it's just part of the human condition.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, as Cain and Abel in the book of Genesis, God tells Cain, sin is crouching at your door, but you can master it.
Yeah.
There's discipline there. And so these lessons that are there in the Bible are there not for just that moment in time, but for all believers and non-believers, that they can come to salvation and see that there's a ridding of self, if you will,
mm-hmm.
that we can become closer to God. We come closer to God. As Jesus said, you know, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. That we avail ourselves to God's grace, that he can transform us into the image and likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we can dwell with him for all eternity. That's
Amen.
The goal.
Amen. Yeah, and this is why, you know, Jesus himself tells us you can be in the world but not of the world.
Right.
You know, Paul can write, your citizenship is not here. You know, we're just kind of like, you know, passing through. I hate to use that term, but our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we are here now. And we're in the world, but the scripture always makes a bold contrast between, you know, the world and the spiritual world. And the world encompasses, you know, everything that people living in today's time are pretty much infatuated with, which is riches and power and money and comfort and pleasure and lust and entertainment and, you know, all these things are called the world. And the world, of course, is also the place where human beings who are currently alive are living. Some of them have come into the kingdom, and some of them that have not. I dare say most of them have not. And it's our mission, you know, we are ambassadors, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're ambassadors for him. We're supposed to be going through the world representing him and representing the kingdom with the message that he gave us, not with a message that we've made up ourselves, or not with a message that says, well, you know, years ago we used to believe this, this, and this, but now, of course, we don't believe that anymore because that can't still possibly pertain to us as 21st century people living in an advanced country where everybody is now tolerant and politically correct. That stuff can't possibly apply to us anymore. And we are failing at our job as ambassadors. And we did a couple of shows a few weeks ago about being disciples. And, you know, you go out and make disciples. You don't go out and just have everybody feel good and have everything be upbeat and perky and have the music be nice. And there is a message. Just like on the other hand, you can't just preach the gospel as being take care of these people and those people and this people. And what's even getting more now is taking care of the climate and the planet. And
yeah.
I'm fascinated by that because people who are the tolerant, politically correct crowd will talk nonstop about the morality of taking care of the climate and how, you know, if there is a God, he's got to be very upset about how we're taking care of the climate without any concern as to how they're living their lives or the kind of things that they are promoting through the world.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah, you know, you're very right, because they'll promote things like infanticide, late term abortion, and those.
Yeah.
You know, God does not rejoice in the destruction of His creation, but yet they're placing themselves in a position where they profess to be wise, but as the Book of Romans says, in their own wisdom, they become fools.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
because they reject the wisdom of God. And as you were talking, I was gonna say that the current culture, the culture of the world, has crept into the church in a way where, and it's crept into the church not because it's being forced upon the church,
right?
But because we in the church are allowing it, and we're bringing it into the church, because we're not standing as a barrier between it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when Jesus said, "Why did you go out?" When he told the people, "Why did you go out to see John the Baptist? Did you go to see a reed swayed by the wind?"
Mm-hmm.
Well, if the culture in the world changes me, that I no longer hold firm to the truth of God and what the Bible teaches and what Jesus spoke, then I become a reed swayed by the wind.
Yes, yes.
And as many times as I've seen this, one of the things that is most disturbing in our culture today is when you talk to somebody, they're polite to you, but they don't say anything to you. They don't know how to have an honest conversation, and you walk away thinking that they received what you said, but they haven't, and they found and they're offended by it, and then they hold a grudge against you,
yeah.
And then that grudge becomes bitterness, which becomes anger, which leads into a whole host of things that the devil just loves to trap people into.
Yeah.
And I see this over and over again in ministry, because we can't be held hostage by those things, especially in the church, where we're supposed to talk about forgiveness, talk about reconciliation, and have the spiritual maturity understand what the temptation is, what we're being baited into.
Yeah. And, you know, it all kind of goes back to something that we used to talk about a lot, and that is in the old days when you had walls built around a city and there were watchmen on the walls. You can read Isaiah 62 for your homework, because I love that, and it's also a Marty Goetz song. But otherwise, I don't want to go off on a tangent, but, you know, a fortified city had watchmen on the walls to look for enemies and to look for danger that was coming, or to just kind of stand guard. The church historically has had to stand guard against false teaching, heresies. And if you want, I'm probably one of the few geeks that likes to do this, but if you, look at the quality of Bible commentaries that were written in centuries past compared to what's being written now, you can't even believe it. And whether you go back, and you don't have to go all the way back to Augustine, although Augustine can wrap your brain around in twists and turns because it's so complicated, or Aquinas, or, you know, those guys. But even if you go to commentaries written in the 1700s, 1800s, they're very deep and very profound. And mm-hmm. they bring in the Greek and the Hebrew, and they tell you this means this and this means that. And so, boy, you read a commentary that was written last year, and it's all fluffy, not all, but for the most part, fluffy, cutesy stuff to make everybody feel good.
Right.
And, you know, when people say to me, well, what commentaries do you like to read? I say, old ones, because I get a much deeper understanding of what the scripture is about. And it's a, you know, going back to the chosen people, the Israelites, you know, God was their king, and he was their guide, and he was their ruler, and he was their provider. And all the things, you know, when you learn about the names of God in the Old Testament, all these things describe his relationship with Israel. And as you know, and for those of you that have studied even a little bit of Torah, you know that when the people were in the wilderness, God said, you know, if you, we have this covenant, if you follow my law, you'll be my people, I'll be your king, and I'm going to provide for you, I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to rule you. You're not going to have kings, and you're not going to have government structures like the nations have, because you're separate from the nations. You're not going to hang around with the people that have the false gods, and you're not going to do business with them, and you're not going to marry them, and you're not going to hang out with them, and you are separate from them, just like the church is supposed to be in the world but not of the world. We can live in the world without accepting everything that the world offers you. And I wanted to get to a scripture in 1 Samuel. Are you sitting somewhere where you can read?
I am.
Oh, right. You're not driving or anything. So
my chariot driver has the controls.
Oh, good. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, let me see, where does it start? You know, the Israelites start asking Samuel that they want to be a king. They want a king. Actually, starting around verse 4. Why don't you read from verse 4 down? Do we get go through some of this dialogue that goes on?
Sure. Therefore, all the elders of Israel assembled and went to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Now that you are old and your sons do not follow your example, appoint a king over us like all the nations to rule us." Samuel was displeased when they said, "Give us a king to rule us." But he prayed to the Lord. The Lord said, "Listen to whatever the people say. You are not the one they are rejecting. They are rejecting me as their king. They are acting toward you just as they have acted from the day I brought them up from Egypt to this very day, deserting me to serve other gods. Now listen to them, but at the same time give them a solemn warning and inform them of the rights of the king who will rule them."
Yeah, I'll pause there for a minute. Boy, so here they go. We want to be just like everybody else. I know you've told us, Lord, that we are separate. We're your people. We're not like the other nations. We're the only ones that have a covenant. But we want to be just like everybody else.
Yeah.
We're tired of being unique. We want to be just like everybody else. You know, kind of like what's happening in the churches now. We want to be just like the world. We don't want people to feel bad because they've been divorced 3 times. And we don't want people to feel bad that they do all kind of unethical business dealings and live their lives in all kind of ways, or, you know, whatever all these things are. We want them to be comfortable because, you know, everything will be forgiven, and we want everybody to just be nice. And it's true that everything can be forgiven, but you know what I mean. But he goes on to say, God goes on to say to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they've rejected me.
Yeah.
And as you were reading that, I just thought back to what I was talking about, the fact that we're ambassadors. You know, if an ambassador goes to a foreign government and says something, and that government says, no, we don't agree with that, we're not going to do that, they're not rejecting the guy who came as the ambassador. They're rejecting the instructions from that guy's government.
Exactly.
So when we go out into the world to be ambassadors for the Lord, for the king, and somebody rejects what we're telling them, you know, they may think we're a bunch of crazy kooks anyway, but they're actually rejecting him more so than they're rejecting us.
Mm-hmm.
And God says, hey, I'm used to these people being rebellious because they've been doing it ever since the day I took them out of Egypt. I gave them all this stuff and they still rebelled.
Yeah.
I gave them all this stuff and they even worshiped other gods. So just, you know, go ahead, give them their king and let's see what happens. Go ahead.
And I was going to say, you know, if you look at the prophets throughout the ages, they experienced this all the time because they were given the word of God to proclaim to the people. They were given the message. And when they rejected, when the people rejected that word, I mean, look what happened. Jeremiah.
Exactly.
You know, they didn't, they wanted to get rid of them.
Yeah.
They wanted to get rid of all the prophets, which they basically did anyway.
Yeah.
They wanted to choose their own way. But what's striking about this is that they were, God had given them people that would be an authority over them.
Yes.
But of God's design.
Right. Exactly.
And they said, appoint a king over us, like all the nations to rule us.
Yes.
Think about that. God's there providing for you, and you say, well, you know, I know you've been doing all this time, but we want somebody else to rule over us.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, so now we have the church saying, oh, you know, maybe we've gone kind of overboard on some of this stuff. Because after all, you know, we want people from the world to like it here. We want people from the world to feel comfortable. We want to be just like everybody else. And we can easily criticize the Israelites as we look back on this episode in 1 Samuel, which was, you know, probably 33,000 and some years ago.
Right.
But
we do the same thing.
Yeah. And in fact, we have even more because now, along with the Old Testament, we have the New Covenant. And along with the Scripture, we have 2,000 years now of Christian experience. And so we have a fullness of faith that Samuel didn't have, you know, King Saul didn't have, King David didn't have. We have a completed faith, and yet we still say, you know, we want to be just like everybody else. We got all this faith, but I live in the world, and I like to do a lot of fun stuff. So, you know, we don't want to just be, you know, a bunch of puritanical nut jobs. We want to show everybody that we're just like they are.
Right. I mean, the church has the fullness of revelation through Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the law is
yes.
Jesus Christ. And the church has that. And yet we want to be like the world. And we still do the same thing. We think that if we're relaxed with people, and even though they're far away from God and we have them come to the church and do something, that they're somehow going to see like this divine intervention that we're accepting of them.
Yeah.
And that's not what God calls us to do. We are to love people.
Mm-hmm.
But we are not to love their sin.
Right.
And we're not to love the sin that, you know, the sin that we want to hang on to.
Right. And we are to present the remedy for their sin, the cure for their sickness. We're not supposed to take the sickness on ourselves and say, we want to be just like you.
Mm-hmm.
Because now, as we get farther and farther into it, this darkness that we're living in, the church has to decide, how is it going to be light? How do you approach the world with the idea that you have the light and you have the solution to their sin problem when they don't even know that they have a problem because they're living in total secular humanism or, you know, whatever you want to call it.
Mm-hmm.
So the church has to decide how to do that, but we know how to do that because Jesus himself said, you're my ambassadors. You go out there and you preach this word and you make disciples. If they reject it, they reject it. If they accept it, they'll be saved. And like mm-hmm. he told Ezekiel, if you don't do what I tell you, then you're an accomplice to their sin. If you do what I tell you and they still hang on to their sin, well, that's not your fault because you've done what you're supposed to do. Is the show
right.
over already? We haven't even gotten to verse 10. Ah. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that we would not reject the sovereignty of God's rule, but we would accept him as our Lord and King, and Jesus Christ as our Savior, that he may rule over us this day and all day for all of eternity. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.